Slowly but surely, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has been teaching his followers and teaching us of the Christian life, the Christian's life of grace, of obedience in the kingdom, that love for the neighbour, that heading towards life eternal. But as he comes into this last little section, building up to the conclusion, and building up to that teaching on the last judgment, Christ gives to us a very, very, very important warning that as you're traveling along your Christian life, there is a great and a subtle danger to be aware of. False prophets. This side of eternity and this side of the last judgment, Christ wants us to be on the watch out for false prophets who pretend to be Christians, yet fail to have any recognizable or credible profession. They sneak into the Christian church, deceive believers, lead away from Christ, and so put at risk of the last judgment. And as serious as this was in the early church, it's a warning that must be heeded for us today in our generation. With Christianity's growth, with the internet's reach, we've come a long way from the lemmings on the screen in the early 90s. We now have all manner of ways into our lives through phones and TV and the internet. False teaching abounds. We're awash with it in Christianity worldwide, in organizations, in churches and parachurches, even groups calling themselves churches who vie for our attention with false promises, false teaching, and the false gospel. So the text really for us here this morning is a chance to be reminded of this, to have ourselves woken up to it, and then to have an application of being alert to the disguise of false teachers, false prophets, and so detecting them. And we'll think through some subspecies of false prophets in the application. But let's go through the text first. Verse 15, Jesus has two concerns in this section. First, to warn against the false prophets in verse 15, and then the second concern,
well, if you've just been warned about them, you're going to need a little bit of help in detecting them.
And that's 16 right through really to 20. So watch out for these false promises in verse 15, we're told. And what does he mean by false prophets? Is it only prophets in that Old Testament sense of the word? Well, no. This is an old term. And in Jesus' day, it would be frequently used to warn people away from heretics. They didn't have to be a prophet per se. Rather, a false teacher, heretic. Later in the New Testament, we'll see false apostles, we'll see false teachers, even false messiahs. These heretics who strayed from the faith and wished to others that the others would follow them. And Jesus tells us how they operate. Well, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be sheep, don't they? They get amongst the herd, or the flock even. Apologies, farmers. Flock. Yet actually, they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. The wolf was, and still is, a feared animal. The very mention of it in the crowd in Jesus' day would have caused them to shudder. And he, Jesus' point about being on their guard. These false prophets are called wolves. Now, normally it's pretty easy to spot a wolf. They don't look like sheep. They didn't come from within the herd. They would come from up the mountains, or they would come from down in. It would be easy to keep watch for a wolf. That's what the shepherd's job was. Ensure that it didn't come near the flock's sheep.
But Jesus describes how these false prophets, what do? They come in sheep's clothing. They get inside because they pretend to sound like the sheep of Christ's pasture. But once they gain entry to the church, the heretics then cause mayhem with false teaching, leading people away into working lawlessness, actually, as Jesus mentions in verse 23 of chapter 7. I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These particular wolves gain entry, but have a ravenous hunger, and they destroy, leading people away into immorality and lawlessness. They're to be on their guard, verse 15. But okay, well and good, but I mean, it seems like they're pretty hard to then to try to detect, because they're dressed up like sheep, they look like us. Well, Jesus gives a surefire way to expose them, to spot them. What does he say, verse 16? Recognize them by their fruits. Recognize them by their fruits. Even though that they are disguised amongst us, they leave little crumbs behind them that give the game away. The false prophets have a track record in public and private life that does not bear out that a true sheep of Christ's flock would have. There are sins, there may be sins, particularly public sins, there may be private sins, there may be brokenness that there's no repentance of. There most definitely will be the fruit of their false teaching, which does not lead people to glorify God, but in fact disobey God. And Jesus doesn't give their miracles or lack thereof as a criteria to evaluate them. He doesn't in particular bring out their prophecy or doctrine divorced from life. But rather he points to their fruit. The lived out behavior will either be good or rotten fruit. And then Jesus asks a rhetorical question from nature to underline this point about the fruit. Who gathers grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thorn bushes? You don't see good fruit growing in bad bushes. Jesus continues and applies this rule for exposing. Good trees, we're told in verse 17, produce good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit. And Jesus in 18 says this is a logical fact. I mean, this is no accident. This isn't something remarkable happening here. This is pretty simple. Good trees don't produce bad fruit, and rotten trees don't produce good fruit. It's impossible, he says. These false prophets have rotten fruit hanging from them and dropped to the ground. You know, the farmer knows that the trees are worth in keeping as he sees the fruit. In Rich Hill, where I'm invited back this evening to go and take their harvest, I had the occasion many a time to walk around the orchards of Armagh. Many apple tree farmers and many chances to see that in the congregation. And the farmer there knows the good trees. He knows the trees worth keeping. He sees the fruit. And Jesus' followers, no less, are called to that work of discernment and detection. You see, there's a result. Verse 19. There's a destiny for each tree. The one not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These Christian heretics, so-called Christian, pretending to be sheep, and yet wolves who lead the flock away, have an eternal fate for the Lord's judgment. And also a temporal fate, as the church recognizes them by their fruit and then so casts them out from under their authority. Do you see that there? An eternal judgment, but also a temporal fate as the church wisely recognizes their fruit and casts them out from any positions of authority.
Jesus concludes his warning in verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by the fruit. Knowing all this, I've been told to watch out for the false prophets who like to hide. Look to their fruit, for from their fruit you shall recognize them. Certainly an application. I mean, certainly it seems that false prophets and heretics maybe seem such an obvious thing to avoid. It seems like, obviously, in our day-to-day life, Sunday upon Sunday, we would want nothing to do with them. If we were in a church that didn't proclaim the Trinity or didn't preach Christ and His gospel of grace, if we saw lawlessness, obviously, it seems obvious that we would want to avoid. We will have nothing to do with them, steer clear. And yet we should not be so confident of our own ability. Jesus tells us to beware for good reason. Precisely because false prophets are not so easy to spot. In fact, they come disguised. They put on sheep's clothes. They appear. You know, as the sheep of his pasture, we are used to each other's company. We said hello to each other this morning. We know each other. We have grown up together, perhaps, here in the town. We trust one another, rightly. We love our neighbor. We extend grace to one another. We pray for each other. We exercise charity. All these things are true. We are a loving people. We're a mixed community, we're not perfect, but we are radically different by God's grace than the world outside, by that in the kingdom of the world. This is the truth. We live in a world of wolves. Jesus said to us, he said to his disciples, "Look, I send you out as sheep among wolves." The world outside the church isn't as bad as it could be, but equally, certainly, it's not all sunshine and lollipops. We know that. We see the wolves present in its values, in its depravity, in its life. And as sad as it is out there, yet Jesus warns about them getting in, coming into the church. That might not naturally occur to us. Sure, why would the world want to come in here? Why would the world not just let us live peaceable and quiet lives? Well, as we saw with Ashers, the forces of the law, the so-called Equality Commission, the liberal elite society, are gunning for the church and her people. They love to make us bow the knee to whatever Baal they have decided is God for a season. And by virtue of our confession that Jesus is Lord and our obedience to him, we stand apart from them and not under their control. So that's a powerful lure for the world to break us. Now, as I said, you can spot them easy enough from the outside. But there are particular types of wolves that Jesus is warning about here, that deliberately take on sheepskin, appear Christian, get into our community, get into our loving, grace-filled community, and wreck and ruin with false teaching. These are the disguised kind who don't come up with a new religion, but come up perhaps with a new take on the religion that we have. Not a new religion, but a new take on the religion that we have. And we, indeed, in the leadership, must be on the guard against them and their fruit, as Jesus warns here. So as Jesus calls us to beware, let's think about some of the various subspecies of hidden false prophets, and so gain help for our detection. There are those who peddle serious errors on essential matters. We have good reason to suspect that, given all Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, calling his people, calling his disciples to obedience to God's law, these false prophets that he's referring to are those who deceive people away from obedience
away from obedience towards laziness, away from obedience to God's word towards immorality and sin. Workers of lawlessness, as we see there in Matthew chapter 7 and 23. It is an essential part of the Christian faith that we obey the Lord. We do not receive forgiveness and grace and then go and do as we please, else we haven't received it. There are those who say that we have no need of obedience because Jesus has obeyed for us. Well, that is true. But in another sense, it's also false if you jettison out the Ten Commandments, the moral law. I know that seems quite strange for you. You've grown up in the church that has faithfully proclaimed that. But there are churches out there who try to jettison that. They'll say, no, we're justified. The Bible tells us, and we have no need of these laws anymore. We have no need to obey the Lord. Well, though we are justified, the Bible is perfectly clear, and never in disagreement with itself, in saying that faith is a gift of grace, where we're justified by Christ's perfect obedience and atoning death. And our living is always then accompanied by obedience, imperfect though it is, to his word. There are those who appear as good teachers, and yet whenever you hear what they're saying and observe their fruit, it is far from the gospel. You know, the fruit of that message isn't freedom and grateful obedience to Christ. It's actually slavery. It's corruption by evil desire. Workers of lawlessness. There's other examples throughout the church's history of error, serious error in essential matters. Augustine, of course, he fought those who denied original sin. Luther, who fought to dismantle Rome's perversion of justification. Pick one of the essential errors corrected there in the Reformation. Today there are those who deny the Trinity and oneness Pentecostalism. Or in the third wave of charismatics, the authority of the Bible is in question, adding new revelation to it. Unaccountable knowledge based on special intuition. And that just seeks to place leaders above the scriptures and not under them. Even more recently in our own camp, those who called away from essential obedience to God's word as they undermined the place of husband and wife as the only biblical expression for that union. Workers of lawlessness, and we see their fruit as the opposite of Christianity. We see their immorality. False prophets who peddle serious error on essential matters. But there are also false prophets who have evil objectives. You see their falseness in their objectives. They may appear orthodox on key issues. You might hear one of their sermons and think, it was good this morning. Yet whenever you examine their fruit, you find a worrying desire there. It's all about friends. It's all about the power. It's all about the money for them. And the fruit that they want and grow is more followers, more money, more power for their own name's sake. They want a seat at the high table. They want status in the world. They want the staff, the buildings, personal money. Christianity, we know, is a religion of grace and obedience to the master. For them, it's a business. It's a business to be run and exploited. False prophets. Remember how Paul fought them in Ephesus, saying in 1 Timothy 6, we studied back in February, can you believe it? For them, godliness was a means of gain. They wanted power and money. Their teaching was based on myths, false knowledge. Bad fruit was grown in greed and the love of money. You know, where do we see them today? We see an awful lot of them in televangelists and the prosperity gospel gossipers like Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar. Dollar, what a name, Creflo Dollar. Or in the 80s and the
Yankees, Robert Tilton. You know what he did? You may not have heard of him before. You know what he did? He encouraged people to send in prayer requests. Your prayer requests. Send them in with money. And do you know what he promptly did with them? Well, he was discovered. He promptly threw them in the bin. Minus the money, of course. Kept the money. Prayer requests went to the bin. False prophets. Even this week, I seen it. Now, Pat Robertson, he's a prominent evangelical, has the ear of the President of the United States of America, founder of Christian Broadcasting Network. He seems to care more about politics. He was commenting on the death of Jamil Khashoggi. You heard of this journalist gruesomely murdered. You know what Pat Robinson said? He said, you've got one journalist, who knows? Was it an interrogation? Was he assassinated? Were there rogue elements? Who did it? But you've got $100 billion worth of arms sales, and we cannot alienate our biggest player in the Middle East. Friends, watch out whenever gospel preachers talk more about lucrative arms deals than obedience to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Two more briefly. Those who peddle subtle error, not obviously serious, but subtle error on essential matters. And these type of false teachers, they often have a great interest in strange teachings or novel approaches, rather than the old story that we love so well and the old truth of Scripture. They claim an originality. A particular area these days would probably be end times. They look for hidden codes. They look to try to get the date. They have elaborate schemes on Christ's return. The fruit of all this speculation, this subtle error, is a hardness of spirit to fellow believers, an obstinate belief in one's own ability, and pride. Another subtle error often peddled is found in emphases. Rather than the whole counsel of God, they only speak on certain issues. In a pamphlet for youth that I was reading even this past week about being led to Christ, all was filled with much about Jesus' dying for sin, but there was not a single word about Jesus' perfect life and obedience. How wonderful that it is to present his satisfaction for our sins. Where was his perfect obedience that we must rest on too? If you leave that out, we have a half of a gospel. The new Christian then is led down paths of where he or she thinks their sins forgiven, but now must earn, must keep their salvation, as opposed to the free grace given in Christ's righteousness, his obedience and satisfaction in our stead. Finally, these subspecies. There are those who aren't wolves, who aren't outsiders, but they could be a Christian friend sitting beside you, Christian family member, who is on the path to becoming a wolf, a would-be wolf, if you would. Their behavior is not in accord with Christ's teaching. The doctrine that the road that they're heading down is away from Christian orthodoxy. They have fruit going bad, so to speak. Immorality, disobedience is beginning to show in their lives. Now here now after detection, elders in the church would be wise to bring a word of rebuke, draw the Christian back to the Bible. If they love the Lord, if they heed his word and law, then ultimately they'll appreciate that godly rebuke. Psalm 27, verse 6, Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But if they do not listen, then Titus 3, 10, 11 certainly is appropriate. The person listening, the would-be wolf, is cast out. He's cast off his sheepskin, become a danger to the flock.
And we love them as they once confessed Christ as Lord, but discipline beyond the word of rebuke may be needed, even up to excommunication. Why? Not forever. We hope that, they would be delivered back by the Lord into the church and into obedience to the truth. Beware false prophets. Oh, how we need to be on our guard for the twisted religion of the evil one, whose agents never make open warfare, but sneak in, pretending to be angels of light. We're called to be an alert camp to the dangers of those sneaking in. And may those called to guard duty as ruling elders, as teaching elders, be ever vigilant. Let us do as the Bereans and test the scriptures to see if these things are so. Pray that we know our Bibles, friends, and know the difference between truth and the truth of the gospel that glorifies what Christ has done, and so our scriptural obedience, and a man-centered gospel that tickles itching ears and wanders off into myths about what man can do for himself and heads off into immorality. Friends, be alert. Beware the false prophets. Amen. Let's rightly sing in response. Mission Praise 16, well known to us. All my hope on God is founded. All my trust he shall renew. He my guide through changing water. Let's stand aside.